Turn to Luke 16. I am now being seen, according to Mike. Hi, Mike. Luke 16, continuing with the kind of backwards through Luke thing, to look at some of the unique things that the Lord spoke when He spoke the book, the words of the book of Luke, and how Luke recorded them. I probably have mentioned this before, but let me mention it again. I do not believe that Luke was a Gentile, nor that he wrote for Gentiles. I believe it's very much about the kingdom of God upon this earth. And that has to do with when Israel comes into her inheritance, and the thousand-year reign of Christ occurs on the earth. He warns about the Lord warns about time leading up to that, but he talks a lot about the kingdom and what it is to live during that kingdom. And some of that warning takes place here in some things we're going to talk about here today in the first part of the book of Luke, chapter 16 of the book of Luke. So start reading with me in Luke 16, 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. If you remember those two terms right there. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's got other people in mind that might someday in the future receive him into their houses. In other words, provide for him. Verse 5, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world in their generation are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now watch carefully what the Lord says next. And I, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, say unto you, his disciples, remember verse 1, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, as most of you well know, in evangelical denominational churches, this is used to slam the idea that you should get rich in this world, and it is used to say that mammon is bad. Well, mammon is not automatically bad. You say, yes, but it's the mammon of unrighteousness. Of course it is. The mammon of unrighteousness has, the terminology mammon of unrighteousness has to do with goods gotten by without the Lord providing them. If the goods have been received without the Lord providing them, then it constitutes an unrighteous mammon. Not unrighteous goods, unrighteous mammon. Mammon is provision. Mammon is not automatically money, but it is automatically provision. It's mammon comes from the same word that our nature comes from. And that has everything to do with what we need is our nature. We need water, we need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. The mammon of unrighteousness means, in the terminology here, means, remember, the term mammon of unrighteousness, look at it again in verse 9. The term mammon of unrighteousness does not come when he's talking about what that unjust steward did. It comes into the play when he says, I say unto you, his disciples, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Well, here is, we'll say, for the sake of shortening down this thing, we'll say here is the kingdom of heaven, people. They're inside this little parenthesis here. We could say it was the 12 apostles. We could say it's the thousands of people who believed them in the first part of the book of Acts. That's who Jesus is addressing here. The 12 apostles who are going to lead these other people. He says, and I say unto you, that's plural, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Think about the mammon of unrighteousness being there when they fail. Did the Lord just tell them they were going to fail? Yes, He did. The Lord just told the disciples they were going to fail. He wasn't telling them the kingdom of heaven was going to fail. He was telling them they were going to fail. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, why wouldn't there be mammon, which could be called righteous, in here? Well, there was. I'll show it to you. Hold on there to Luke 16. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his, that's Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now look over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You see, there was mammon of righteousness. Provision. It was all there. There's nothing wrong with what the kingdom of heaven was doing. Go back to Luke now and go and slip back to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. He says to the disciples, same guys he's talking to in 16, he's talking to in 12:22. He said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. He goes on with that vein of thought. Verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you notice that he said a treasure in the heavens that faileth not? Well, that treasure's in the heavens, the one that faileth not. But the kingdom of heaven upon this earth here, produced by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, by the 12 apostles, that kingdom of heaven on the earth failed. That which was laid up in heaven for them didn't fail. Well, then, I want you to think about them, the people, the 12, the 3,000, the 5,000 more, all of these people who sold out and had all things common. it was not mammon of unrighteousness which they had there. It was a mammon which was righteous before God. It was a righteous thing for them to obey the Lord. And yet the kingdom of heaven program, as they were instituting it, bless your soul, in Luke 16, verse 9, he told them they were going to fail. Now, it doesn't make any difference who believes that or doesn't believe it. That's what it said. When ye fail. That which they did, the selling out, having all things common, the repenting, getting baptized, on and on, that was stored up in heaven. But here on this earth, they were going to fail. Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, that's this one right here, it's the one that the Lord told them in Luke 16 was going to fail. But their treasure was laid up in heaven, where it was never going to fail. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who calleth his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. That would be the 12. The servants are the 12 here. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth. I'm sorry, I said Matthew 24, didn't I? Yeah. I'm in 25 in case you haven't found it by now.
I thought I misheard it.
Matthew 25, verse 19 now. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst up unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want you to think about the people who entered into this situation. They entered into the kingdom of heaven. What did they do? Well, they were told, as in Acts 2 and 4, to sell out and have all things common. Luke chapter 12, Jesus told the apostles, sell that you have. That's pretty blunt. So what if they did that? They were counted, as in this case, they were given talents, if you will. I don't care how you identify talents, whether you make it money or stuff or whatever. But the ones who obeyed, the ones who did what they were supposed to do, those people who did that, bless your soul, they earned reward. Put that parable any way you want it, they're going to have earned reward. The one who did nothing but hid what he had was cast out Luke chapter 12, verse 24 or 5 there, whichever it was. Where was it that that reward came unto them? Where was it that it would not fail? In heaven. Now I want you to think with me. Don't lose track of what we're doing. We're talking about Luke 16, where he said to the apostles, to the disciples, he said, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they, the friends you made of the mammon of unrighteousness, who held the mammon of unrighteousness, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Don't forget that's what we're talking about. Look back in Matthew 24 now. He's talking about what is going to bring about the end of time as Israel knew it. And so he's talking about there, the old Israel's final 7 years, and what was going to come from it. Look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, I want to ask you a question. In the first century, did that happen? It looks like it to me. It happened. I mean, we haven't got it in the account of it written in the scripture, but in Acts chapter 21, we have all the elders present in Jerusalem, and Paul went through the process, the judicial process that took him all the way to Rome. But the ones in Jerusalem, we have no further account of. Nothing was written about them. And all we have is secular history, which says that when they were all destroyed, the city was left as in the first part of this passage. Notice Jesus talking in verse 2 of Matthew 24. See ye not all these things, the buildings of the temple? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, then they want to know. Middle of verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three parts to that question. When shall these things be? He answered first by telling them, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and on and on. I mean, that ends it for them. Well, what if they tried to escape that? Verse 13, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, includes these disciples he's talking to. Make no mistake about it. Notice how he says that in Mark chapter 13. In telling of the same thing, the wars and rumors of wars verses, verse 7. Notice he says in verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that, and then he goes on about the abomination of desolation, which shows you it's in the 7 year tribulation. But in the first century, what was it all leading up to? It was leading up to what we know historically is the destruction of Israel. Well, did the same rules apply? He that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, where would you stop them? Where would you change that for these disciples? You wouldn't have any right biblically or judicially in Scripture. You wouldn't have any right to change those rules. Look in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse 19, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe watch all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway." That's all along the way. I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Did Jesus tell them that? Yes, he did. Did he mean it? When did he ever kid around in his instructions to them? Look back in Luke 16. Same Lord Jesus Christ talking here. Same Lord Jesus Christ talking here. Verse 1, he said unto his disciples. Verse 9, and I, the Lord Jesus, say unto you, the disciples, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, I believe the word when in the passage, I believe the word when is telltale of more than he has as of yet told these apostles. Look, if you will, in Luke 20. 22. Luke 22. Verse 28. He's sitting there with the 12 apostles at supper. He says to them at the end of it all, he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom." Well, he has appointed unto them this kingdom for several chapters. If you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together, this kingdom right here. The kingdom of God is taken from old Israel and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he had the promise given to them in chapter 12. Here's this bunch of people right here. He says the kingdom of God's going to be given to you. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, then the kingdom of God is going to be given to somebody who is called a nation in the passage. And the nation who has the kingdom of God as their inheritance begins with these 12 men. If you put all the scripture together, pretty easy to see. But now notice. He says, verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." Well, in simpler English, in other words, in a lower grammar age, it would say, "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father appointed unto me a kingdom." So the Lord Jesus Christ has a kingdom. The Father has appointed it unto him. According to Colossians chapter 1, it's called, given by the Father, the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, if you go by Colossians chapter 1, then you know the answer to the word when in chapter 16. There was something that got between their promise of their kingdom and the kingdom which they possessed over here, the kingdom of God upon the earth. If you check real carefully, you'll find out that they come out of the 7-year tribulation and they're sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes, which is over the whole of the kingdom of God upon the earth. I haven't got time to run all of that at this particular time, but you keep checking on that and find out where I'm wrong. Tell me whether or not I'm wrong. And I'm not pulling your leg there. Do it. If you think that's not right, show me where I'm wrong. I'm not proud. I'll be willing to be corrected by anybody, but don't tell me your idea. Show me in the scripture where the kingdom that is taken away from the old Israel, Matthew 21 verse 43, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You'll find James referred to the 12 apostles as a kind of first fruits, fruit thereof. The kingdom of heaven is going to bring forth the fruit thereof of the kingdom of God upon this earth. You can tell that in prophecy of Isaiah from chapter 43 to 66, and on it goes. Just show me where I'm wrong about that and I'll change. But you got to do it with scripture. Don't try to show me some other man's idea. Now, back in Luke 16 again. Remember that parable that about the talents. That, by the way, that's parable number 15. If you're counting up parables in the book of Matthew, look at verse 9 again. And I say unto you, make it to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they, these friends who have, who are in possession of the mammon of unrighteousness, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Well, the everlasting habitations throws a lot of people, and it does me for a bit, in the sense that everlasting habitations has to be broken down. Everlasting habitations can mean as long as one lives. If one is right here and he habitates here, he's only going to habitate until death comes. When he dies, he does not habitate anymore here. Everlasting habitations. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, I guarantee you, if you just think about it, if you simply think about the book of Acts, right here, about this thought, think about what was going on in the book of Acts after Stephen was stoned. Look with me. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to do my best to not presume. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That'd be Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they, the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Who was left in Jerusalem at that particular moment? Just the apostles. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over them. I would assume then that these devout men no longer stayed in Jerusalem, or the devout men of verse 2 was the apostles of verse 1. I don't know about that. Now, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Remember, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now look over, if you will, in chapter 9. The apostle Paul's, as Saul is knocked to the ground and fell to the earth, and the Lord calls him by his grace and so on and so forth. And he goes to Damascus, and after a long period of time, a certain period of time, verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, and I don't know for sure about the many days, but most people believe that it is the 3 years that he went into Arabia, or during the time frame that he went into Arabia. And I don't know for sure whether he was in Arabia 3 years or not. The Bible doesn't tell you. Whether or not the many days is just the 3 years, or if it's more or less, I don't know, because that's all it says. That's all it says. It says, and after that many days were fulfilled, The Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Well, based upon Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that's the 12. But that isn't going to work, because of what you see later on in the same passage here. It isn't any longer just the 12. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. That's more than the 12. You just added a bunch of people. In the first place, the disciples, a more general term, were afraid of him. And now you've added Grecians to the apostles. So you've got apostles or disciples. And now you've got Grecians there. In other words, by the time Paul went to Jerusalem, there was another group gathering there that the disciples, that the apostles were part of. I mean, the Lord doesn't separate the apostles here in Jerusalem anymore like he did in chapter 8, verse 1. Barnabas took him and brought him unto the apostles. Well, why would the Lord refer to a bunch of people earlier in verse 26 as being disciples if they were not believers in him? The Lord in his Holy Bible called them disciples. So in verse 27, Barnabas took him to the apostles. And so, as it turns out, when he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem, he spake boldly and disputed against the Grecians. Why were the Grecians there if they weren't disciples? And if they were disciples, who were they disciples of if it wasn't the apostles? I'm just trying to show you there's a bunch of people at Jerusalem again in Acts chapter 9, near the end of the chapter here, that were not there in chapter 8, verse 1. It grew again. There's a bunch of them. Now, this must have really been something to the apostles. And this is where I'm trying my best not to assume anything. Think of yourself as an apostle for just a moment, having gone through what the Lord taught you, having been told to make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, and so everybody is scattered and gone in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. But then hereby, I don't know how much time's gone on here between Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, but you could probably assume 3 years. It's hard to assume anything, but you know, it looks like there's many days have passed, and by that time there's another group there in Jerusalem. Well, think about yourself as an apostle. Had you been left in Jerusalem alone, and whether or not you would probably not have shut up about your message, because the Lord told you not to. And so if you were being obedient unto the Lord, and people were gathered again unto you, so that now you had this group referred to as disciples, and you also have this group referred to as Grecians, who are disagreeing with this guy Saul, then there's a valid, if you will, group of people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9 at the time that Saul was sent down to Tarsus, sent forth to Tarsus in verse 30. There's a valid group, a valid, doing the things which the kingdom of heaven had instructed them to do in chapter 9. But now, it seems rather strange. Things happen in the next chapter and a half that seem rather strange. Look at chapter 9. After Saul is sent forth to Tarsus, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Well, that's the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. How many of them were there? I don't know. How many people were there? I don't know. What was their doctrine? The only doctrine they had was the apostles' doctrine. Where would they have gotten any more? They're not referred to as in the same sense as the old Israel was referred to, or those who were in objection to the 12 apostles earlier, like the high priest and all those people. They're not referred to in any way, shape, or fashion as like that. They're referred to as disciples. And they've got all those churches, whatever that all is, 4 or 29, I don't know how many it was. But the really strange thing was not that they had peace and rest. I mean, Paul was the chief persecutor, Saul was. But notice verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Why? I don't know why. Why didn't the Lord tell me why? I don't know. You can ask him that when you see him. It does not tell us why Peter passed throughout all quarters and came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. He performed two miracles here in Lydda and Sharon. He performed two miracles. Why? I don't know. Why was he away from Jerusalem? I don't know. He wasn't very far from Jerusalem. He was still in Judea. Then he goes, chapter 10, verse 1. Caesarea comes into play, and Peter winds up going there. But he, Peter, now he seemed to know what he was going to do over there in Lydda and in Sharon, Joppa, three cities. But it doesn't seem like he knows what he's going to do when he goes to Cornelius' house. Look over at Cornelius' house, verse 28. Peter's standing there. He said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent you have sent for me. Now I want you to think about that. He, Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, Peter. He asked Cornelius, for what intent you've sent for me. What intent? Why would he ask him such a thing? Say, well, Cornelius was a Gentile. Oh yeah? Verse 2 says, he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And then notice what Peter said to him, about him. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. Now watch. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He said Cornelius knew that. That's what he said. Cornelius knew that. Peter didn't know why he was there, but Cornelius knew all about Jesus. And Peter asked a very, very tough and pointed question after Cornelius and his household speak in tongues, verse 47, and answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, now, you have an interesting development right there. Peter has heard those words of Luke 16. Therefore I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Cornelius is a strange one to fit the mold. You never find in the chapter, though we don't know for sure, you cannot assume about this. You never find in the chapter where Cornelius sold out, nor had all things come. You do know where he was at, though. He's in Caesarea. Still in Judea. Peter was still in Judea. He goes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. Notice in Acts chapter 12, Peter's thrown in prison after James, the brother of John, is killed. Peter is thrown in prison, and the angel of the Lord gets him out. And I've got to save some time here. You read those first 17 verses. But notice now, verse 16, Peter goes to where they've been praying for him. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. That's not James the Lord's brother. He's dead.
James, brother John.
I mean, James, the brother of John, is dead. Excuse me. It is James the Lord's brother, or it is the other James in the 12 apostles. Be that as it may, it's one of the two. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And you and I don't know where he went. Now, it's all right with me if he just went into another place right there in Jerusalem, which is probably what he did. But we don't know. The point is, we don't know. Frankly, he is sitting in Mark's mother's house at the time that he says that, when he departs and goes into another place. And as it turns out, later in the chapter, after some other things have happened, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They had taken a ministry gift over there when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And if you well know this, you know that when you get down to verse 13 of chapter 13, that John Mark went back to Jerusalem. Well, I don't know why he went back to Jerusalem. I do know that Peter shows up there. Peter was in John Mark's mother's house in chapter 12. And then John Mark didn't stay with Paul and Barnabas. But rather he went back to Jerusalem as soon as Paul got his name changed. And he goes back to Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, turn there now, Paul has got a problem. He's in Acts chapter 13 and 14. He spent about 14 years in the land of Galatia with a bunch of churches there. You can read all about them, the names of them, whatever. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. So they go, and Peter is there. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Well, Peter was there in Acts chapter 9 when they were left there, the 12 apostles were left there in Jerusalem. There's no sign that he's gone from Jerusalem until after the episode with Saul in Jerusalem, and when the disciples and the apostles and the Grecians were mentioned again. After that, Peter goes down to Lydda. So he left Jerusalem. If he went down, he left Jerusalem. And I'm going to double check myself there, but I think it said he went down. No, it doesn't. It says it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. But nevertheless, he was there, and then he wasn't there, and so he left there sometime and went to all those quarters. He went to places in Judea where there were churches, that had received this rest. Well, how did he get from there? Turn to Galatians 2 now. How did Peter get from the churches of Judea. How did he get from there to here? Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, the Antioch that's closest is the one in Syria. And if you look in Acts chapter 14, I don't know if you held on there or not, but that's where Paul and Barnabas went back to, verse 26, when they finished that work. Thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They come in and tell everybody what they're doing, and the very next thing is that somebody from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised, on and on. Now go back to Galatians 2. Remember now, the first sellout of a big group of people was Acts 2. The second one was in Acts 4. And in Acts, at the end of Acts chapter 7, the start of Acts chapter 8, that whole thing came to an end, except for the apostles. But before Acts 9 is over with, there's another big group there. But then Cornelius, a Gentile, we have no instruction to him or from him, concerning him about whether or not he sold out and had all things common. And what you've got on the other hand is you've got the rise, if you will, of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Out here, when Paul gets saved, all of a sudden he begins to have a preeminence in certain parts of the land and yet not in Jerusalem. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, so there he was in Antioch, probably in Syria. I withstood him to the face, Paul did, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were gone, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Well, let me ask you something. How did that James that's there, certain came from James, well, how would that be any different from James, who is the son of Alphaeus in the 12 apostles? What would make this James different? Certain came from James. Now notice, for before that certain came from James, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, those certain from coming from James, he, Peter, withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. People say, well, if they were of the circumcision, then they were of the old Israel. Well, that's funny. Look back in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Well, who was in their number then? And James was leading them in verse 12. How could you switch James's on us? What were they all doing in Antioch anyway? Why would Peter be in Antioch, and why would James and those that came with him come down there to Antioch? They were doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. In Luke chapter 16, verse whatever that was. Look back there in Luke 16. Verse 9. They were making to themselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Don't you understand that all of that was in accordance with what the Lord wanted done? Every bit of it, including the argument between Peter and Paul, including the argument of Acts chapter 15, including the argument about in Acts chapter 21, if there was an argument, you can't find one there, including Paul acquiescing to James, is all within the plan of God Almighty to bring about His Word. When you fail? Yeah, when you fail. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. If they didn't do that, if they didn't do that, how was the Lord's plan, which takes from Acts 9 to Acts 28, if they didn't make themselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, bless your soul, how are you going to get this done from here to here? Everything that the Lord instructed those 12 men to do and everything that He led the Apostle Paul to do was done exactly right all the way through. I don't care which James it is. And it was done for the purpose of bringing this transition about so that you and I and our sorry, good-for-nothing, rotten, stinking souls could be saved. And everything that comes our way does not hinge on the kingdom of heaven's doctrine, nor on the old Israel's doctrine, nor on the new Israel's doctrine. It hinges on the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. If the Apostle Paul had been hindered, why do you think he withstood Peter to the face? If the Apostle Paul had been hindered anywhere in here, where the Lord didn't want him altered or hindered, then bless your soul, it could not have come about. We have the completed and perfect Word of God. He tells us exactly what He wants us to know. And He doesn't need our guessing at whether or not something's right or wrong. He needs us to accept it, to believe it, to proclaim it, and to study it by rightly dividing the word of truth and preaching the gospel of Christ. We don't need to concentrate on anything else. All right. Does anybody have a question?
Well, that verse didn't say he came down or went down. He says he came down. He went to the parts of Lydda and then came down.
Yeah.
The second part of that verse. So down is in that verse.
Okay. Down is. I thought it was. I just didn't see it when I looked back there.
But it usually says went down, and it says he went to all the parts of Lydda and then came down, or whatever. Right about that. It's always down.
Always down from Jerusalem. Sure is. All right, those of you on the internet, if you're wondering, the reason I have on a white shirt is not because I've turned formal on you, but I got to leave here in a little bit and go preach a funeral. So, anybody got a question? Well, thank you all for being here. Appreciate it very much. Quitting a little early, but you don't have to pay near as much that way.
Good Bible study.
Not like that.
Not like that, huh?
I have never heard before Luke 16, that first part ever.
Luke 16?
Yeah,
The mammon of unrighteousness.
When you fail.
When you fail.
I mean, I know I've read it before, but I never.
Well, see, the point about that is it says, well, that's not a big deal. Well, yeah, but you can't ignore it. It's not a big deal. It's right. We don't have to study out kingdom of heaven doctrine. We have to study out Romans to Philemon. None of the rest of it is as big a deal as Romans to Philemon, unless speculation gets involved and denominationalism gets chosen up and, people choose up sides and whatever, then you got to pay attention to it. Well, I appreciate y'all being here. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Wait a minute here. There may be a question.
You still going down to Rockport or whatever?
Every week, bro.
So you down there for 5 days or?
5 days. Four nights. 5 days.
Yeah. So you go down real early Monday then, right?
Yeah.
Go up
Monday morning. Luke 9:11. Let me see what you're talking about, Mike.
Yeah.
But I gotta go to that. I'm doing a lot of things to make, you know what I mean? So do you want to?
Yeah, it's a construction bill, right? Okay. It involves in construction, yeah.
Yeah, I love
Luke 9:11, Mike?
Yeah. You? I heard you were sick.
Yeah, I was in the hospital. Yeah. Better. Just got out. Yeah, I'm fine.
The end of the verse. And healed them that had...
It's almost completely gone.
Luke 9:11 says, the end of the verse, spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing.
We're going to get on a care program so it never happens again.
Luke 16.
So, I mean, the blood clots, which means the blood that is there.
Luke 16, so, 11.
Haven't been.
Yeah, yes. In answer to your question,
and every time,
does what you said, just said about how else would the rest of Acts verify what you just said about how else would the rest of Acts happen? Yes. In a way it does. See, verse 11 says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust to the... commit to you, to your trust, the true riches. Well, the true riches are in heaven, laid up, cannot fail. So, in a sense, yeah, I guess it does. I'm not sure I understand the way you asked the question. Clyde,
sir.
Just need to lower your voice just a bit. Luke 16:11 question there: who will commit to your trust the true riches? I see what you mean. Yes, Mike. He asked the question: did verse 16:11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? It has to do with holding out to the end. That's how they held out to the end. They took the unrighteous mammon. They became friends of the unrighteous mammon. And so, yeah, if they didn't do that, they weren't going to be able to hold out to the end, because the end, as far as we know, is somewhere after Acts chapter 28. That's what's meant in the passage. Is that what you meant, Mike? Yeah, okay. Yes. Sorry, I wasn't clearer. It's never an unclear question. It's always my brain, Mike, that's in question there. So thank you all for being here. Appreciate it very much.